Number six. How many of you believe that God takes care of the little things in your life? When I mow, I have a pair of AirPods that I put in my ears, and I listen to podcasts and music and those type of things. And I was mowing that middle section over there yesterday, and I walked by one of those trees, and it knocked one of them out. Now, it went straight down. I knew exactly when it came down, and so I got on my knees, and I looked, and I couldn't find it. I patted everywhere, and I couldn't find it, and I looked some more, and I couldn't find it. I'm just telling you, I knew exactly where it went down. I couldn't find it, and so I went off and did something else, and I came back about 10 or 15 minutes, and I thought, I know exactly where that thing fell. It's got to be there. You know, these things are $200-something, and you know me, I'm cheap. I don't want to spend another $200 for earpods, you know. And so I'm thinking, I've got to find this stinking thing. And so I got down on my hands and knees, and I patted, and I looked. That grass over there is really thick. And I mean, I did everything, and I couldn't find it. And so I mowed it. Not once, but I ran two different mowers over it, and I thought, well, surely it'll pull it up and destroy it, if nothing else. Well, it didn't destroy it, and so I went back over there again and patted and looked, and I could not find it. I took my blower over there, and I blowed the grass and everything else, and I thought, surely it's going to blow it out, and it didn't do it. And I was about ready to go home frustrated and mad, and I said, God, would you help me find that? Because I don't want to buy another set of iPods. And I went over there and I got on my knees and I patted and voila, I found that iPod. So I just saved myself $200. Matthew chapter number 6. Verse number 1. The Bible says, take heed. That word there, take heed, just means to be careful, pay attention. That ye do not your alms before men, to be seen of them. Otherwise ye have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound a trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard of much of their speaking. Be not ye therefore like them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. Now, he goes on and he gives us the model prayer, the Lord's Prayer. I'm not going to deal with those verses tonight. So let's skip down to verse number 16 and pick up our reading. The Bible says, moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance. For they disfigure their faces that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou may appear unto men to fast, but unto the Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon the earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. One of the greatest sermons that was ever preached, no doubt, is the Sermon on the Mount. And in studying this passage, one of the things that I kind of found interested, and I don't know that I've ever thought about it, but Jesus does not preach this great sermon in the middle of his public ministry. He does not wait till the end to give all this great information before he goes into heaven. No, Jesus preaches this message at the very beginning of his public ministry. I want to show you kind of the timeline so you kind of understand it. If you would go with me back to Matthew chapter number 3. Matthew chapter number 3 and verse number 13 is the time that Jesus is baptized by John. The Bible says, "Then cometh Jesus unto Galilee, to Jordan, unto John, to be baptized of him. But John forbid him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it be not so, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straight out of the water." That is significant. They didn't sprinkle Jesus. They didn't pour Jesus. They immersed Jesus. They put him in the water, and Jesus come up out of the water, just as you saw this morning with Maddie being baptized. And then he goes on and he says, "Lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him." Can you imagine that scene? Jesus comes up out of the water, and I don't know if this dove was white or gray or whatever it was, but it was descending down, and it lighted upon Jesus, and then all of a sudden, there is this great massive voice that says this, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." You see, God the Father was giving the authority to Jesus. He was saying, "Hey, this is my Son. I am well pleased." There is another passage in Matthew chapter number 17, known as the Transfiguration, where Jesus talks about his Son, and he says, "Hey, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And then he adds these words, "Hear thou him." Anything that Jesus said is important. You and I as Christians today, we need to listen to him. And God the Father here in this text says, hey, this is someone that you need to listen to. And then when you look at chapter number 4, you're familiar with this. The Bible says Jesus was led up of the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, if you've never thought about this, sometimes you may have thought about the wilderness and thought, well, he just ended up in the wilderness by accident. Maybe he was going somewhere else and he just ended up there. But that's not the case. The Bible says that he intentionally went into the wilderness. Matter of fact, he was led by the Spirit of God into the wilderness. But there was a purpose for that. And the Bible says in verse number 1, it gives us what the purpose was. The purpose was that he would be tempted of the devil. God says, hey, I'm putting you in the wilderness. Why? Because I'm going to tempt you. And then we know in verse number 2 that he fasted 40 days and 40 nights. He was physically weak. He was mentally weak. And it was at that point that Satan came and began to tempt him and began to try him. Don't you know that Satan never attacks you in your strongest points? He always hits you where you're weak. He's always hitting you where you're struggling a little bit. And he took the time for Jesus to become physically weak. And that's when he brought the temptation. But you can read the text. And every time he brought a temptation to Jesus, Jesus responded in the proper way. And it is written. It is written. And as you study this temptation, we come to understand how we can resist temptation in our life. We resist temptation by the Word of God. Remember what the book of Psalms says, "Hide the Word of God in thine heart, that thou might not sin against God." So the more of the Word of God we know, the more of the Word of God that we can quote, the better it is that we can resist temptation. And Jesus gives an illustration of that. And then in verse number 12, we find that Jesus is going to begin his public ministry. He leaves Nazareth and he goes into Galilee and he begins to preach a message. Verse number 17, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." That is the same message that John the Baptist preached. John the Baptist preached that same message. Repent, for the kingdom of sin. Jesus was there offering the kingdom to the nation of Israel, and they needed to repent and to accept him, but we know that they rejected him. You say, we don't preach the same message. We don't preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. No, we preach repent because Jesus Christ is fixing to come back. It's not going to be long. I believe the Bible teaches that Jesus is coming back very soon. And then when you look at verse number 18, Jesus begins to select some of his disciples. In verse number 18, he tells us that he selects Peter and Andrew. And verse number 21 tells us that he selects James and John. And then in verse number 23, that Jesus is going about all the region of Galilee. He's going into the synagogues. He's teaching. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He's healing all manners of sickness and all manners of diseases among the people. And verse number 24 says, his fame went throughout all of Syria. So Jesus is really becoming popular. Everybody's wanting to come and hear Jesus. They're bringing sick folk to Jesus. They're wanting to surround Jesus. Verse number 25 says, and there followed him great multitudes of people from Galilee, from Decapolis, from Jerusalem, from Judea, and from beyond Jordan. So there is a great number of people coming great distances to hear Jesus and to be where Jesus is at. And then the Bible says here in chapter 5 and verse number 1, that seeing the multitude, he went up into the mountain or a hill. We are not told what mountain that is. We are not told what hill that is. We just know that he goes up into this mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him. Now, when you read Matthew's account, it seems as though that maybe Jesus is going to just give this sermon to his disciples. But when you read Luke's account in Luke chapter number 16 and verse number 17, Luke makes it very clear that the multitudes, a great multitude, comes and hears Jesus as he is delivering this great sermon. Have you ever considered what is the theme of this great sermon? The theme of this great sermon is found in verse number 20. And here it is. Here is what Jesus is going to preach on. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now, listen to me. That was a shock to them. Because the most righteous people outwardly of that day was the Pharisees and the scribes. They did what was right according to the law. They said the right things. They gave tithes and offerings. They went up and beyond to do the right things. And so Jesus is talking to these people and he says, you know what? Hey, you've got to have righteousness to enter into the kingdom of heaven, but your righteousness has to be greater than the scribes and the Pharisees. I can just see many of these people thinking, how in the world can that be? How can I be more righteous than these religious people? How can I be more righteous than these people that do always the right thing? And then Jesus is going to talk about that the righteousness that he's talking about is not an outwardly righteousness, but it's an inwardly righteousness. Your righteousness has got to come from the inside. It's not just something that you can do on the outside. It's not just something, a game that you can play. Hey, it's got to be on the inside. And Jesus says, unless you have righteousness on the inside, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And then he starts talking about some of this. And in verse number 21, you have heard it said that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. They knew the law. The law says in order to be righteous, you cannot murder. And so all these people were saying, well, man, we haven't murdered anybody. We haven't killed anybody. But notice what Jesus says. That is an outward thing. Jesus says, hey, no, that righteousness has got to come from the inside. But verse number 22, but I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whoever shall say, thou fool, thou shalt be in danger of hell fire. What was Jesus saying? Hey, you may not commit murder on the outside, but the more important part is how you feel about your brother on the inside. That righteousness, you've got to be right on the inside. Then verse number 27. You have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. Now all of these people would be there. They would say, you know what? We haven't committed adultery. We haven't cheated on our spouse. And so, therefore, since we haven't done those things, we have got to be righteous. But what does Jesus say? But I say unto you, verse number 28, that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart. That's harder, isn't it? Hey, it's fairly easy not to commit adultery on the outside, but boy, on the inside, when you cannot be lustful. he would go on in verse number 33, and ye have said that it hath been said by them of old time, that thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths. But he says, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by the earth, for it is his footstool, neither by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. All he's saying is here, hey, be a person of your word. You shouldn't have to swear to tell the truth. You should just tell the truth. And that comes from the inside. Once again, in verse number 43, you have heard that it's been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But he says this, but I say unto you, love your enemies and bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. You see, that comes from the inside. That righteousness from the inside. And then in verse number 48, he says, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. And then we come to chapter number 6 and the middle of his sermon, and he's going to take a different tone. And in chapter number 6, verse number 1 down through verse number 18, he is going to teach his disciples how they are to serve him so that he can reward them and not men reward them. And I want to point out three things in this text tonight that I believe that he's teaching here. Number one is, what is our motivation in service? What causes you to serve God? What causes you to do what you do? Now, I want you to notice this in verse number 2. He says, therefore, when thou doest thine alms. Verse number 3, but when thou doest thine alms. Verse number 5, but when thou prayest. Verse number 6, but when thou prayest. Verse number 16, moreover, when ye fast. Verse number 17, when thou fastest. Do you see something very important here? In this text, he is not commanding them to give alms. He's not commanding them to pray. He's not commanding them to fast. He is assuming as believers they will do those things. Now there are other passages in the New Testament. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 5. Pray always. Pray with thanksgiving. We are commanded to thanks. But when Jesus is teaching here, he is not commanding it. He assumes that we will do that as Christians. Let me ask you this. Do you have a prayer time every day? Do you have a time of giving alms, and that word alms means righteousness, good deeds, or just doing good things? You see, Jesus assumes because you're saved, you will do those things. You see, as God's people, we shouldn't have to be commanded to do everything. We should do some things just because we love God and just because what he has done for us. The minimal of those things could be praying and fasting and doing good deeds. But what is the motivation? He only gives us two motivations. Number one, we do it to be seen of men, or we do it to be seen of God. Notice what he says in verse number 1 of chapter number 6. Take heed that ye do your alms before men, not your alms before men, to be seen of them. And you read all these texts, he's saying, hey, when you do your alms, don't do it so men can see it. We like to get credit, don't we? We like to be noticed for doing things, don't we? Hey, when we help people, when we do things around the church, or when we just do things for people, we want everybody to know that we've done that. But in this text, Jesus is saying, when you do those things, if you do it with the motivation so that you'll be recognized and so people will pat you on the back and so people will say, boy, you must be a spiritual person, Jesus is teaching that is all the reward that you are going to receive from that. He goes on in the last part of verse number 3, he says, but when thou doest thine alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thine alms may be in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. When you read about prayer and when you read about fasting, it's the same thing. Jesus is saying, hey, when you do things and you're doing it with the motivation of just pleasing God and don't care if anybody else notices, Jesus says, I will reward you openly. I want you to go with me to Hebrews chapter number 11. I'm going to show you two different passages. But I want to show you a passage that every time I read it causes me to stop and to think. We know in Hebrews chapter number 11, it is the great faith chapter. It's talking about all the heroes of the faith. But when you come to verse number 23, the Bible says, by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he came to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's house. Moses, when he was a young man, had everything that money and material things could buy. He had a Rolls Royce chariot. He didn't have the plain old chariot. He had the very best chariot. He had the very best horses that would pull that chariot. He had the very best clothes. I don't know what the designer was back then, but whatever the designer that was real popular, hey, Moses' clothes was that. He ate the finest foods. He never had to struggle. He never had to work. Everything that Moses had growing up was absolutely the very best. Why? Because he was raised in the Pharaoh's house. But there came a time in his life where he saw his people. He saw God's people. And he thought to himself, you know what, do I want all the rewards that man can give me of having the best of everything? Or do I want to get close to my people in God and get God's rewards? You see it there in verse number 25. The Bible says, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. You know what decision Moses made? The decision that Moses made was is God's rewards and God's blessings would be far greater than anything man could give him. I want you to go back to Exodus chapter number 2, please. Exodus chapter number 2. We know that Moses is on a run after he chooses, after he makes this decision. We know that he goes to the land of Midian. When he gets to Midian, he finds the priest, and this priest has daughters, and he decides to marry one of his daughters. But I want you to notice what verse number 21 says. Exodus chapter 2 and verse number 21. And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. I read that this week and I thought, man. Moses was at a time of his life when he was growing up, had everything. The finest houses, the finest of everything. But he chose to live with this sheep herder. And the Bible says that he was content with it. I mean, think about that. I saw this week Jeff Bezos bought another $68.1 million mansion this week. I mean, think about living in that $68.1 million mansion for years. And then all of a sudden going over here and living on the backside of the desert because it was the place that God wanted you to be. And the Bible says Moses was content. That's powerful. It's easy to live when everything is going well and we have abundance. It's a different thing to be content when all we have is God and His blessings. I want to show you another one. Philippians chapter number 3, please. Philippians chapter number 3, we have the Apostle Paul. And we know before the Apostle Paul was saved, he was Saul. He was a man that was living the high life. He was a man that had influence. He was a man that had wealth. He was a man that had political power. He was a man that had political position. He was noticed by everybody. Saul was a very popular guy. But we know that he gave his heart and his life to Jesus. And notice what he writes in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 7. He says, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and being found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, and get this, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His." You see, there was a time in the Apostle Paul's life where he lived for the rewards that men could give him. And men honored him. Hey, he had notoriety, he had power, he had all of this stuff. But when he got saved, something changed. He wasn't concerned about what man could give him. What he was concerned about is knowing God and what God could give him. That's tough in a material society in which we live today. Because we look at what everybody else has, and we think, boy, I'd like to have that. But you know what I want? I want God's rewards. Because He's going to later say, you know what, you can lay up treasures on this earth. Moth and rust will corrupt them. They'll fade away. You might keep them until the day you die, but the day you die, you're going to leave them all behind. Oh, but those rewards that God has given you, they last for eternity, forever and forever. You see, there's going to be a lot of people that have made a fortune in this world, but they've lived their life to get man's rewards. And when they get to heaven, there'll be no reward. And you see, Jesus says this, the motivation, whatever you do, you can't do it so that you can get from man. You do it so that you're pleasing and honoring to the Lord. And when you do it that way, God blesses you openly and God rewards you in heaven. So let me just ask you, why do you do what you do? Do you do what you do so you can have a big bank account? Or do you do what you do so that you can please and honor God and let God bless you? That's what he's teaching in this passage. The second thing is that the place that we are to serve, the places that we are to serve. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter number 6. In Matthew chapter number 6, when he's talking about giving our alms and prayer and fasting, he says there's only two places that you can do that. You can do that in the open, in the public area, to be seen of men, or you can do it in secret and be seen of the Father. The Pharisees, they wanted to do everything publicly. The Bible said they would go into the synagogues and, boy, they would give their alms and they would pray and they would put on this big show of righteousness so everybody could see them. When they would pray, they wouldn't enter into a prayer closet, but what they would do is that they would go into the synagogue and pray where everybody could hear them and they could pray those big, long, eloquent prayers and everybody would be impressed at their language. But God said there would be no reward for that. Because the reward is given to them by man. But here's what he says. When you pray, go into your closet and pray. And your Father will see it, and He will reward you openly. I've always been an admirer of Charles Stanley. I never listened to Charles Stanley that much. I've listened to a lot of preaching, but he was just one of those preachers that I just never connected with listening to. But as you know, a couple of months ago, he died, and on a Sunday night, they had a memorial service for him in his church. And it was filled with some of the best Christian music that you've ever listened to. And so that's one of the reasons I wanted to listen to it. And they had a number of nationally known singing groups come in and sing. And they also had a number of nationally known preachers come in and preach. But of all the things that was said about Charles Stanley, here was the thing that impressed me the most. Is they talked about that in his house, he had a secret room. Where every morning he would go in, and most of the time he would lay prostrate on the floor and pray. We look at all the success that he had. He was a multimillionaire when he died. He got rich in Amway, I think it was, and many other things. He had a bank full of money when he died. He lived in the lap of luxury. He was a very successful preacher all over the nation for a number of years, and people will be listening to his messages for years to come. But do you know what made him successful? It wasn't the fact that he was a great orator. It was the fact that he got alone with God and he prayed. How many people watched the Prayer Warrior a few years back? You know, at the end, the lady had a prayer closet where she would go into and she would pray every day. You want to know the secret to any kind of Christian service? It's starting it with prayer. No preacher can be an effective preacher unless he gets on his face before God and preaches. No instrumentalist can be effective in God's service unless they get alone with God and pray. They may have talents and abilities to play, but it starts with getting before God. Sunday school teachers, you'll never be effective. You'll never change lives until you get before God on Monday or Tuesday and say, God, you know what? You've got to put it upon my heart. I've got a lesson, and I want a burden to teach these kids. And you get alone with God, and God says, hey, if you will do that, then I will reward you, and I will bless you openly, is what He's saying. There are a lot of preachers that can stand in a pulpit and that has great ability to pontificate. And boy, they can impress you with all of their sayings and all of this stuff. And they're smooth in their talking and their abilities. But I'm telling you, if they haven't gotten on their face before God before they do that, their words just go off of the pulpit and go down. God says, hey, if you'll go into the closet and pray, I'm going to reward you openly. You see, that's the secret. And then he talks about treasures, and I'm almost through. Verse number 19, he says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where the moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. He's saying, hey, don't do things so that man can reward you. He says, do things so I can reward you. And verse number 20, it says, But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart. Do you have more treasures here? Or do you have more treasures in heaven? Is your net worth greater here on this earth than it is in heaven? Because here's what Jesus is saying. Wherever your greater net worth is, that is where your attention is going to be. That's what you're going to give your time to. That's what you're going to give your emotions to. That's what you're going to give your resources to. Whatever you think is your greatest treasure, that's where your heart is going. When I was in Springfield, Missouri, going to Baptist Bible College, I went to the United Baptist Church, and I could insert a lot of different ladies' names, but as I was thinking about this the other day, there was a little lady by the name of Ms. Gott. She was your typical great Christian woman. She just had a godliness about her. When she walked through those doors, you just knew that here is a lady that walked with God and talked with God. She was one of those ladies that if you had a prayer request, and boy, you had an urgent need in your life, and you needed somebody to pray that you knew that could get a hold of God and could talk to God, Ms. Gott was the kind of lady that you would call, because Ms. Gott was just one of those ladies. She wasn't loud. She didn't really have a great personality. She'd just kind of walk into church and take her spot. Anytime we needed something, she played the piano a little bit. We had several Bible college students that would come through and play the piano, and boy, some of them could just flat play. Miss Gott was a lady that couldn't play very well, but every once in a while we wouldn't have anybody to play, and I'd go and say, Miss Gott, can you play for us today? And her answer was, well, you know, I can't do that. No, her answer was, okay, Brother David. You know why? Because she knew when she played that not everybody would think, oh boy, how magnificent is that lady playing the piano. She probably understood that when she got up there and played, a lot of people would think, what is she doing up there clunking around on that piano? But you know what? She didn't do it for you. She did it for the Lord. I've struggled with a lot of these kinds of things in my life. Because at heart, I want to please people. At heart, I want to get a little notoriety every once in a while. It feels good every once in a while for somebody to come by and pat you on the back and say, boy, you sure are doing a good job. But you know what I had to do a long time ago? Is I had to come to the realization, God, I want to do it for you. I don't care what anybody says. I want you to reward me. You know what? It changed my life when I did that. It'll change your life when you do that. And see, you have a choice in your life, just like Moses, just like Paul. You can choose to live your life for man's rewards, or you can choose to live your life and let God reward you. I know what choice I want. I'm not saying that I always do it. I don't always do it. I fall back sometimes. But I know in my hearts of hearts, everything that I do, I want to do it so that's pleasing and honoring to God. Let's pray. God, we love you tonight. And Lord, we're grateful for your word. And God, I pray that before we leave tonight, that all of us would make up our mind that whatever we do, we're going to do it for the glory of God. We're not going to do it to be seen of men, get the accolades of men, but we're going to do it to get the rewards of God. God, I pray that you'd touch our hearts tonight. I pray that you'd move amongst us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Would you stand with me tonight with heads bowed and eyes closed? Martha and Linda are going to play through a verse of invitation. If God's spoken to you, you come.